series in the Apostles' Creed. And it's given us an opportunity to look at some of the most basic but important doctrines of our faith. Who is God the Father? Who made the world? Who is Jesus? Did he really exist? What about his birth? What about his death? Where is he now? And then we had, who is the Holy Spirit? What is the role in our lives? Again, if you've missed any of this, you can catch up through the website. So now that we have thought about the character and nature of God, the Creed leads us on to think about the church. We've talked about this before. God is Trinitarian, three in one. That means he is relational. Father, Son, Holy Spirit live in perfect harmony. And because God made us in his image, we too are relational people. We are supposed to live in community and in relationships with people. You've heard me say all this before. And so through the Bible you see how God gathers his people together. We are a people, a flock, a family. Your faith may have an individual element because it is your hope, it is your trust, but it is so much more than that. It is also corporate. It's about us and God. So, having extended his love to each of us, having brought us back into right relationship with himself, God then works to see that love and reconciliation flowing outwards from him to us. So we not only are in right relationship with him, but his plan is also that we live in the joy of right relationship with one another. And the way that God has ordained this to happen among his people is through his church, or as his creed says, through the Holy Catholic Church. And we'll come to that in just a moment. Now, you've maybe been listening to what I'm saying about the church. You've maybe been thinking, how many churches has this boil actually been in? Harmony? Love? Right relationship? I don't recognise that for many churches. But isn't that just the point? Through our relationship with one another within the church, we're called to live alongside one another in a way that grows us in patience, that teaches us grace, that gives us opportunity to practice being a living sacrifice. We are far from perfect. No church is perfect. But as the scripture tells us, iron sharpens iron. As we seek to live alongside one another in fellowship, God works and he shapes us and he molds us through our relationships with one another. You see, the church is all about one another. It's not about self. And you see this in the scriptures. If you go through the New Testament, for example, you will find 59 one another's. 59. Just going to pause a little switch. It's starting to distract me a bit. So if you go through the New Testament, you'll find 59 one another's. 59. Now, I'm not going to go through all 59 for you, but as Christians, we're told to encourage one another. We're told to submit to one another. Told to love one another. Bear with one another. Admonish one another. Spur one another on. Greet one another. I'm not going to go through them all, but you get the picture. The church is about us and God, but it is also about how that works out in our relationships with one another. And as I said, it is God's plan that this should happen through the church. This means that the church isn't just somewhere you come. It's not something that you do for an hour or so on a Sunday. It's not something that you fit into your week. Church isn't somewhere you come to hear your favourite scriptures and to sing your favourite hymns or worship songs. Because it isn't a place you come. A church is something you belong to. And that means that the church is not about you. It isn't about me. It isn't about anyone, rather it's about everyone and our worship of the God of the Bible. That's the church. Now some of you will be wondering about the term Holy Catholic Church. I'm not going to move past it. It's probably not something that you expect to hear in the Presbyterian Church. So let's take a look at it. 2017 is a special year in the history of the church. Why? Anybody know? Well, sorry? I hear murmurs, mumbling. If you happen to be out at Chat and Coffee around Halloween, then you'll know some of this because I remember telling you about it. The story goes that on the 31st of October 1517, Martin Luther, a German priest and a professor of theology, walked up to the All Saints Church in Wittenberg and nailed what has been called his 95 Theses on the door. On Halloween night, a night of darkness, God used Martin Luther to spark the flame of the Reformation. It was a movement that brought revival and life to what had become a dead church. It was a movement that shed light all over the world. From that time, the Reformed Protestant faith and the Roman Catholic faith have been two distinct and separate branches of Christianity. So when the Apostles' Creed speaks of the Holy Catholic Church, it does not mean the Roman Catholic Church. I just want to be clear about that from the start. I don't have any time this morning to talk to you about Luther or his teachings. Hopefully there will be an opportunity to do that another time throughout this year, because his story is an exciting and encouraging one, and it's one that needs to be celebrated. But for now, we need to take a closer look at that word, Catholic. The word Catholic actually means all-embracing. It means diverse. Next one, please. Next one. So in a sentence, we might say something like, her taste in food is pretty Catholic. To describe someone who likes lots of different food styles from all over the world. So by using this word, what the Apostle Creed is saying is that there is a church that spans place, time, generation, culture, races, even in some cases, theological differences. There are Christians all over the world. There have been Christians all over the world, and there will be Christians to come. And you will have absolutely nothing in common with them. Their life experience will be vastly different, and you will share absolutely nothing with them except a deep faith and trust in Jesus. You will share absolutely nothing with them except that you have been made holy through God's sanctifying work in your life. That's the Holy Catholic Church. Now, one of the books that I was reading through the week said that the church is the people, not the steeple. That's good, isn't it? Church is the people, not the steeple. The church is the people. And you know, this Holy Catholic Church isn't necessarily the church how we see it. Let me explain what I mean by that. People talk about the visible and the invisible church. There will be people who like to think, there will be people who like they belong to this all-encompassing, generation-spanning church. But actually, underneath it, when it comes to it, they really don't. And then there are others who look like they are far from God's grace, but in the end, they will be included in this holy people. When it comes to the church, quite often, what we see is not what we get. And actually, our passage this morning lays that out for us. It's the parable of the great banquet, which incidentally is a story Jesus told when he was having a meal with lots of religious people, maybe even people like us. So the story begins with a man. It seems like he was a man of some wealth, and this man had planned a great banquet. He wanted everyone to come and join him and to have a good time. Seems like a nice thing to do. So he sends out the invitation. In those days it would have been pretty common practice to issue two invitations. First, you would send out the invite, "I'm planning to have this great party, please come," and people would RSVP. Then closer to the time, he would again go to those who had RSVP'd and say, "All the preparations have been made, the party is ready, it is time to come." So a whole lot of people had agreed to come to this man's banquet, and when it came to it, when it was time to come, they pulled out. For one reason or another, they could not make it. And just look at their excuses. Verse 18. I mean that they're pretty see-through. "I have just bought a field. I need to go and see it." In those days, negotiation of property was long and arduous. There's no way someone would have bought a field without seeing it. It's the same with the oxen. They were expensive working animals. You wouldn't spend that sort of money without even going to see them. It is ridiculous. But the last excuse is probably the worst. "I cannot come because I just got married." You don't hop on a plane in those days and go to the Bahamas. And everyone knows women do like to get dressed up and go out to nice parties where there will be good food and plenty of people and to talk and to observe. Wives like that sort of thing, don't they? The excuses that we have in the passage are rubbish. The bottom line is they just didn't want to come. They were prioritising other things. And so that's the first point of the parable. There will be a lot of no-shows in the kingdom of God. There will be a lot of people who show all the signs, having accepted God's invitation to his great banquet, his final banquet. They come to church on Sunday. They maybe go to the organisations. They participate vocally. But in the end, underneath, they find that they do not have the appetite for the things of God. What they do is they come to church. They never actually belong to the church. They come to the steeple, but they do not belong to God's people. There are many people out there who pray the prayer in their teenage years and put their hand up at the altar call, and they're trusting that their one-time profession of faith will get them across the door at the party. But you know, it doesn't work like that. That's not the way it works. The church in the scriptures is often referred to as the bride of Christ. Now, if someone gets married one day and the next day they walk away from their new spouse and fail to engage in any sort of relationship with them at all, that's not a marriage. That is just a nice wedding day. And it would indicate us that there was no depth of feeling there in the first place, wouldn't it? In the same way, there are lots of people, maybe even some people, who will initially, at face value, appear to accept Christ's invitation, only later to reject it. There are some people who look like they accept the invitation on a Sunday, but when it comes to the rest of the week, it's not all that clear. So that's the first thing that we learn about this holy Catholic Church from this parable. What you see is not always what you get. There is a visible church and an invisible church, and while those things often overlap, they are not the same thing. And it is only God who sees the whole picture. Then the next part of the parable tells us two more important things about the church we belong to. Firstly, we get some insight into what the role and purpose of the church is. And then secondly, we get an idea who is part of the church. So look at the response of this great host when the initial guests rebuff him. This is good news. He will not be put off. He is determined to have his banquet. He is determined that his house will be full of people. He's not going to be satisfied with a half-baked dinner party with empty seats. And so he sends out his servant again. God pursues his people and he gathers them in. And he does this by sending out
his servants.
Now take a look at the servant in the story. The servant was forever obedient to his master. Go and tell the guests. It's time to come. He went. Oh, they don't want to come. We'll go out and hunt out the people who do want to come. And again, he went. The master said, go to the blind, the lame, reach out to the people who need to come. Do not be dissuaded. Some people won't want to come, but go. And don't just go to the obvious places. Go out of your way, look to the sides of the roads, down the country lanes. Be thorough and diligent in your search. That's the role of the servant. And as Christians, as the church, we are those servants of Christ. And so we learn something about what our role is too. We cannot be passive and about outreach and evangelism. We can't sit back here in the church and hope people see the building and wander in. Or perhaps hope that someone else will go and do it. Maybe that's how it's worked in years gone by, when it seems like everyone came to church with their families. But that is not the case now. But when you read this passage, it's obvious whether our churches were fuller in days gone by or not, there has always been an onus for us as the church to go out, to scatter for mission. And actually, that's a phrase from one of my favourite authors. The church gathers for mission and then it scatters for mission. And so we leave this place, as we leave this place, our lives need to be intentional about seeking to invite people to the marriage supper of the Lamb, the great banquet. As we scatter out like the servant in the parable, we need to hunt people out. Show them the way. Now I've said that this parable doesn't just teach us about the role of the church. It also gives us some idea about who the church is. And actually when we read it, it's not all that comfortable for us. Because just look at who's included at this banquet. The blind, the lame, the crippled, the poor, people shunned and abused, the outsiders. These are people Christ's church is for and will be made up of. None of us want to think of ourselves like that. We so often put our best face forward. We act like we are perfect, like we have it all sorted and under control. And we act like that's what it takes to be part of the church. The parable that we've just read blows that out of the water. It's people who have been wounded by loss, people who are grieved, broken by sin, people who struggle, humbled by their mistakes, people who limp through sorrow, through difficulties, people who are aware of their limitations, people who are rejected by others, who will gather at the banquet. And there isn't one of us sitting here today who doesn't fit in there somewhere. Church life is messy. Our lives are all different and complicated, with good times and bad times. Past regrets, secret sorrows, hurts, fears. We are messy people. And part of becoming a Christian is the recognition of this. It's the recognition that our lives are sinful, that they're damaged, that they're broken, and it is only Jesus Christ who can sort it all out. And when we come together as the church in open and an honest fellowship, when we reunite and share that bond of Christ, when just like I was saying at the beginning, when we bear with one another, when we love one another, when we serve one another, when we see the church like this, that's when we experience the communion of the saints. Then we do just attend church. We don't just attend church. We then belong to the church. We become the church. Because the communion of saints means more than just our joining to share in the Lord's Supper. That's only a small part of it. No, the communion of the saints is the space where we live together, where we grow in faith together, where we spur one another on, when we serve one another, when we immerse ourselves in the Word together, when we steep ourselves in fellowship, when we rejoice together in God's presence, now and forevermore. As we read this parable, we need to really think about what group we identify ourselves with. Do we feel like we are more in the first group? The group of outwardly well-to-do, have it all together, people who have all the appearances of going to the banquet, only in the end to pull out? Or alternatively, do we see ourselves in the second group? The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind people, broken and damaged, sinful people. Absolutely delighted by the gracious invitation to the party that we never expected to be at. You see, the church is not a social club. It's not a shop or somewhere we go just to get what we want. No. The true, holy, Catholic church is made up of sinners who have been made saints through God's grace, gathering to worship and to commune with God and with one another before scattering to our homes, to our lives, to our workplaces, to our communities, to obey the Master's call to hunt out the lost, to share the great invitation to the banquet, to the marriage supper of the Lamb.